Luke chapter 9, verse 51. The Word of God says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up." Of course, this is Jesus we're talking about. "That he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Anthony Harden, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. All right, very interesting time in the life of Jesus at this point. And the first thing I want to begin with in our discussion this morning is the determination that came over Jesus at this point in his life. There was such a drive, such a desire. It's like this is the turning point in the life of Jesus Christ. We read, it says, "When the time had come to be received up." Of course, they're talking about his ascension. That time is fast approaching. When Jesus will ascend up into heaven and be seated at the right hand of the Father. But before that occurs, you know and I know what lies ahead for him, right? He's still facing the cross of Calvary, the crucifixion. He's still facing the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And now, as that time, it says, is fulfilled, or it literally says in the Greek, it says, the fulfilling of that time, meaning it was drawing near. Things were happening. You know, that day that had been set before the foundation of the world is now approaching, when Jesus is going to pay for the sin of all of mankind. And you know, that's why he came. We read in Luke chapter 19, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." This is what his whole ministry was about. And it says he steadfastly set his face on Jerusalem. He's consumed with a drive, a desire. He knows what lies ahead. And this is the most difficult part of his ministry, of course. I mean, up to this point, he has raised the dead. He's given sight to the blind, caused the lame to walk, healed the sick. I mean, done many miraculous things. But he's not faced anything like he's going to face when he arrives in Jerusalem. All that was easy. The hard part still lies ahead. The betrayal of his disciples. The mocking, the scourging. To stand before Pilate, accused, and never say a word. The nails in the hands. All that's ahead. The hard part is what Jesus set his face to. I don't know about you, but I don't like hard things. Do you? I like easy. I like it to be smooth. The least amount of effort possible, that's what I want. Right? You know, many of you know, I like to go out and play golf every once in a while. I go out there and you know what the first thing is that I do? I get in the golf cart. You know why the first thing I do is get in the golf cart? Because I don't want to walk. Walking is no fun. You know, and I've told people, yeah, I like to get out and get exercise and golfing. Right, I like to get out and ride the golf cart, pull up to the ball and hit it. You know? Why? Because I like easy. But you know, most Christians are like that. We like easy. We want things to go smooth. We want the minimal amount of effort. We don't mind serving the Lord as long as we don't have to go out of our way to do it, right? As I read this, I was reminded. Ministry is often, most often, difficult. And the challenge, the first challenge that I have for you today is you better make up your mind before you get really deep in ministry, because without a determination, you'll never make it. Paul, I'm reminded of Paul's call. You know what God said about the Apostle Paul before he ever preached his first message, before he ever did anything? God said, I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Why do you think Paul had to suffer? Because ministry is difficult. You go back in the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah. When God called Jeremiah to prophesy to the children of Israel, you know what God told him? God said, this is what I want you to do, but I want to tell you what, they're going to fight against you. Isaiah, and I love this one. Isaiah, he's answering his call to prophesy to the children of Israel. And he asked the question, well, Lord, how long do you want me to preach to them? You know what God told him? God said, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants. You know what that says to us? Isaiah, I'm calling you to prophesy and I want you to preach to these people, but they're not going to hear you. Destruction's going to come anyway, but I want you to preach until there's nobody to preach to. Not an easy task. You know what? It's not easy today. Do you realize that it's worth the trouble? But sometimes you just do it because God's called you. There have been times in ministry that I've preached, you know, and the reason I continued in the ministry is because God called me. I didn't have a clue what God was doing. I didn't have a clue what God was going to do. I just knew it. At those particular times, it was especially difficult. But I continued because God called me. I want to encourage you. Don't quit. Make up your mind beforehand that you're going to serve the Lord no matter what. We look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he said, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling. He paints that picture that it's tough, that it was a race, that you keep pressing, and harder, keep going toward that mark. As a child of God, I want you to understand, most of the time, you don't ride the golf cart. Most of the time, you go teach a Sunday school class, the kids are going to get out of control. Most of the time, if you're an adult Sunday school teacher, the people that you teach quite often are not going to share with you how much they appreciate the lessons or the messages that you're given. But it does not matter. If God opens the door and He calls you to a ministry, you paint a determination upon your face so that Satan himself cannot stop you. God has called you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Even when you can't see what God's doing, you press forward. When Jesus faces this most difficult time of ministry, the first thing we learn is that He set His face, or He became determined that He was not going to not fulfill His mission. The second thing we see is discrimination. Discrimination. That's probably the first thing that's going to happen. If you set your mind to fulfilling God's call on your life, you can expect discrimination. It says that Jesus was sending His apostles ahead so that He could prepare, or that they could prepare for Jesus' arrival. But it says that as they went to this particular village in Samaria, that the people of Samaria received Him not. And you know why they rejected Jesus and His disciples? They rejected Jesus and the disciples because they were Jews going to Jerusalem. That's the only reason. They were Jews going to Jerusalem. Now you have to understand the relationship that the Jews had with the Samaritans. It was an agreement to hate one another. I mean, the Jews looked at the Samaritans so with such disdain that they wouldn't even, many of them would not even dirty themselves by crossing into their part of the region. And if they did cross into their part of the region, guess what they'd do? When they got to the other side, they'd take their shoes off and dust their shoes to get that nasty old Samaritan dirt from their feet. What bigots, right? What? Nasty discrimination is that? So because the Jews felt that way toward the Samaritans just returned the favor. They didn't like the Jews either. Those old Jews were haughty and thought they were better than everybody else. So they just joined in the hate club. You know, discrimination has always been a part of the history of mankind, hasn't it? It's so very sad. So very sad that people hate people because of the color of their skin. Did you know there are some people who don't like black people because they're black? There are some black people who don't like white people because they're black. They're white. Mouse getting ahead of my brain there a little bit. Happens quite often. There are others who don't like Hispanics because they're Hispanic. I mean, you just go down the list. How silly is that? How absolutely ludicrous is that? There are young people who don't like old people because they're old. There are old people who don't like young people because they're young. How silly is that? Listen, I'm just going to take just a little break from this message, but I want you to grab this. If you don't like somebody because of the color of their skin, you need to repent. Okay? Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Not that which is red, yellow, black, and white. He came to seek and to save those who have a soul. Never fall into this satanic trap of discrimination. But what I want you to look at, I want to call your attention to specifically. Oh, we found it. They received Him not. I want you to look at the response, the righteous retaliation that took place. You know John, right? Good old disciple John. What stands out about John? What do you remember about John? He was the disciple that Jesus, what? Loved. Oh, John, he was that one that was so mild and easygoing. And as a matter of fact, we read about he was often found light resting on the breath, on the chest of Jesus. Just enjoying that love relationship. So they go into the city of Samaria. And they try to prepare Samaria for the arrival of their Master, the Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who's going to die for the sin of the world. And the Samaritan said, no, you're not welcome here because you're a Jew going to Jerusalem to worship there. And we think you don't need to go to Jerusalem, but you can worship here. It was an ongoing argument. So James and John, they come back to Jesus and they tell Jesus, Jesus, they won't accept you in this village. But Jesus, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just love them anyway. That's what John said. Oh, no, no. That wasn't what John said. You know what he said? John said, Jesus, they will not have you here. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them all? I believe he was smiling while he said it. I do. You know, it's kind of like that old saying, kill them all, let God sort them out. Let's get them. Let's wipe them out. Let's take them out. See, here's the difficult part. You become determined. You face discrimination. And when you face that discrimination, the first reaction is a righteous retaliation. Well, let's just kill them all. They disagree with us. And we know they're wrong. So let's just wipe them out. The hard part is to love them in spite of how they treat you. Okay? That's the difficult part. But I'll call your attention to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. We're told, the Apostle Paul tells us there that we're to speak the truth in love. Now that sounds good. But what's really hard is to put it into practice. For example, gay pride marches. It severely bothers me. For people to march their sin proudly down the street. It really, really bothers me. And it'd be really, really easy for me to take John's attitude here. But you know what? I'd be wrong. The hard part is to speak the truth in love to them. To tell them about Jesus Christ. You know the real problem with it all? I've come to the conclusion that the real problem with the world is lost people act like lost people. Sometimes we expect them to act differently, but it's not going to happen. That's not going to happen until the inside is changed. And so, though I may severely disagree with someone's lifestyle choice, I still am required by God Himself to love them enough to share Jesus Christ with them. I'm still required to have a concern for where they spend eternity. Islam makes me crazy that people would believe a lie. And it would be really easy to have John's attitude. But you know what? Jesus died for them too. The difficult part is to rein in those wrong emotions and say, "Oh, I love you. I love you enough. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ." Abortion breaks my heart. And as you know, as I look at my new grandbaby, I look at that baby and I love her so much, and it occurs to me, how could you take the life of a baby? It almost makes me mad. But it's lost people acting like lost people. And so my part is not to have that attitude of let's destroy them all and let God sort them out. My part is to love them and share with them the love of Jesus Christ so they can be changed from the inside. That's our part. And believe you me, I can stand on a pulpit and scream and holler with the best of them. But sometimes I think we miss the point that judgment is the Lord's. Vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. It's our job to attempt to snatch people from the claws of Satan and eternal hell by sharing with them the love of Jesus Christ. And you want to know what the really sad part is? As I was preparing, it dawned on me, the Lord just opened my mind and and I realized we become very angry at things that are going on around us. We become very angry at our country because of laws. But you know what? I've come to the conclusion or the realization that it doesn't matter what laws they come up with, they can't stop me. Think about it. They can pass laws restricting prayer in public. But the reality is, I am the one who controls where I pray and where I do not pray. They can pass laws to restrict my speech, but I am the one who decides who I'm going to talk to and what I'm going to say to them. They can remove public symbols of Christianity, but I'm the one who controls where I take my Bible. They can take my house, But in my Father's house are many mansions. And Jesus has prepared a place for me. They can find me. But my Father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. They can kill this body. But I'm going to live forever. They can't hurt me or stop me. Why am I saying all that? I'm saying, you know, we stand on our pews and stand up on our pulpits and we talk about how wrong the world is. But are we a light that's shining to the world of who Jesus Christ is? We talk about they're taking our rights away. They can't take my rights away. They tried to take Paul's rights away, threw him in jail. You know what he did? He drove the prison guards crazy, telling them about Jesus Christ. They couldn't take that away. What I want you to understand today is, yeah, there's this strong arm tactics trying to shut Christians up and trying to make you believe you can't pray and you can't be public with your faith. That is hogwash. It doesn't matter what they pass. You're the one that controls you. I'm suggesting we quit whining and quit complaining. Quit whining and quit complaining and start living it for all the world to see. Yes, there's discrimination out there. But we've got to realize what spirit we're from or what spirit we're of. That was the big revelation of Jesus Christ here. He told John, James and John, he says, you don't understand what manner of spirit you are of. They wanted to destroy them all. And the spirit that Jesus is trying to get across to them or help them to understand is that spirit of who He was. Jesus wasn't about destroying people. He was about saving people. Did you know that? He wasn't about destroying people. He was about saving people. Have you ever read the Great Commission? I know you have. Surely you have. It says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That word nations, the Greek word is ethnos. And you know what it means? It means nations, race, ethnic groups, associations, families. It means everyone, everywhere. Everyone. As I prepared this, I began to realize that maybe I need to quit worrying about what I can't do and worry a little more about reaching out to people. Telling them of a Savior who died for them. Who died to pay their sin debt upon the cross of Calvary. You know, maybe I needed to understand what manner of spirit I am of. You see, Jesus, in John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, talking to Nicodemus, and he said, I want you to understand, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You realize Jesus is not about... That word condemnation is punishment, destruction. Jesus is not about destroying people. That's not the problem. The problem is people are on the path to destruction. Okay? Matter of fact, that's what the next verse said. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What's my challenge? My challenge is we've got to care enough to reach those people who are already condemned. We don't have to condemn them. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that I usually don't have to tell people they're wrong. I've had people come to my office and say, well, Brother Doug, I don't want to hear that I'm wrong. Well, obviously, you don't need to hear you're wrong because you already know it. Yeah? People are already living with guilt. Oh, they can have their marches and they can, you know, try to claim Christians as being discriminating. The problem is guilt. It's guilt. And it's not about my acceptance of lifestyles and life choices. I'm not the judge. God is. No one on this earth is going to stand accountable before me. They're going to stand accountable before Almighty God. And the first account they're going to give is either accepting or rejecting the Savior Jesus Christ. Are you a child of God? Listen, and I'm telling you this as loving manner as I know how. Understand. You may be one of these that said, one of these days I'm going to clean my life up. No, you're not. You can't. That's kind of getting the cart before the horse. You've got to understand, you're on the road. You're already condemned. You don't need this preacher to point my finger in your face and say, oh, you're living wrong. You already know. You already know. And you also know you're already condemned. What you need is someone to tell you how not to be condemned. There is one name given among men whereby men must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. It's not Allah. It's not Islam. It's not pride marches. That's not going to fix the problem. The only way to fix the problem is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to have your sins cast as far as east is from the west, to have the guilt taken away. And there is only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand, if you're already saved, understand this spirit that Jesus was talking about. This spirit that He's talking about. Matter of fact, I want to read verse 56 to you again. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. You want to know what's really neat? What's really neat about this is that Jesus says, okay, they won't take me. They won't accept me there. So we'll go another direction and we'll find a people who will. But what if Jesus said, okay, you'll not treat me this way. And He told John, call down the fire. Wipe them out. Destroy them all. You know what? Those people would have spent eternity in hell. Every one of them, because they rejected the Savior. But did you know that the people of Samaria received the gospel? Now, it was after the death of Jesus Christ, but in Acts chapter 8, you can read about when Philip preached Jesus to them, and it says multitudes responded to the message. All because Jesus at this point says, no, John. No, John. We're not here to destroy them. We're here to save them. As children of God, we're here to save lives. We're here to speak the truth in love. We're here to be a light to this world. When I went to Israel, and I may have shared this with you, but you know how preachers are. We repeat ourselves on occasion. So if I'm repeating myself, I apologize, but I'm going to do it anyway. When I went to Israel several years ago, we were riding through the countryside at night. And Israel is interesting in that there's flat land and there's mountains.
you know. But the flat land that you can farm is a commodity. And people do not build houses on that flat land because it takes up farming space. So they build their houses on the side of mountains. Those areas that you don't farm. But the really neat part about that is when you're driving through the countryside at night and you're looking and you're driving down in the valley and the fields below and you don't see anything, but you look up on the mountains that scatter the landscape and you see cities, houses that just pierce the darkness of the night. I mean, you can see and you look and it may be 15, 20, 25 miles away, but you can see that little city on the side of the hill, that little village and housing area. It just pierces the darkness. Jesus said, "You are a city that is set upon a hill." A city set upon a hill. That's what we're supposed to be as children of God. Let the world see your light and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Listen, if you're a child of God, I don't know, maybe we need to quit whining about all that everybody's trying to take away from us and they're trying to keep us away, or keep us from doing laws that are being passed. Maybe we just need to shine a little brighter in the darkness that plagues our country. You're here today. My challenge to you is to shine. If you're lost today, my challenge, my plea is that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior because you're condemned. Maybe you're here and there's something else going on. I know that Jesus Christ is the answer. Will you let Jesus work a great work in your life this morning by responding to His invitation? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You. Jesus, You've been so good to us. And sometimes, Lord, we do lose sight of what kind of spirit we are of. It's so easy for us to cast stone and to have this militant attitude toward the sin of the world. And Lord, we need to be sure that we're not caught up in the sin of the world. Oh, but help us, Lord, to recognize the spirit that's supposed to be within us. Help us, Lord, to shine as a city that is set upon a hill for all the world to see. Help us, Lord, as Your children to love as You love. And we pray now as we come to this invitation for those who are lost. I just pray that You'll impress upon them their need for salvation. Impress upon them their current condition of condemnation. Help them to realize the love that You shown them and the price that You paid by dying and taking their punishment. Paying for their sin. So that they could be removed from condemnation and set in a position of eternal life. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. In Jesus' name I pray.